we are excited about this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Last Friday night, we covered Mark chapter 15 when the Spanish ministry was here with us. And so we're moving along now in Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Mark chapter 17, something wrong with your Bible. But we're here in Mark chapter 16. The message is entitled, The Joy and Power of the Resurrection. So here we are, Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They said among themselves, Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Now see the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. When he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And we all agree by saying, Amen. Now, where'd it go? Oh, it's in. We're looking at the joy and the power of the resurrection. Now, the meaning of a message dramatically changes when you know the whole story as opposed to only half the story. For example, a family I know personally went to a Chinese restaurant, and at the end of the meal, they were given a fortune cookie. The 11-year-old son broke open his cookie and said, I don't like this one. And then he read these words out loud. Your life is coming to an end soon. Enjoy. The father thought, that's not a fortune cookie. That's a misfortune cookie. And the mother said, well, let me see that. And upon careful examination, she realized that the 11-year-old had only read half the message. The whole message included a first line, which was, financial hardship in your life is coming to an end soon. Enjoy. Notice how the meaning of the message dramatically changes when you know the whole story instead of just half the story. This is especially true in regard to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. For his death on the cross is only half the story. And if that's all a person knows, then oh, how sad they are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, so let's pretend that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If he's not risen, then your faith, my faith, it's futile. It's worthless. I am still in my sins. If Jesus is dead, then I still have to pay for my own sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Simply put, your life is coming to an end soon, so enjoy. But praise the Lord, there's more to that message. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if anybody dies before the rapture, if you're a believer in Jesus, you too will be raised eternally. For since by man came death, Adam, by man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. We were all born not just bad sinners. We were all born dead sinners, dead in our sins and our trespasses. And, you know, dead people can't do anything except be dead. A dead musician, what can he do but decompose? Bless your heart. For as in Adam, we all die. But even so in Christ, we shall all be made alive. And that is the whole story. Jesus died, yes, but he also rose from the dead. And that changes everything. Now in Mark chapter 15, that's the first half of the story. When Jesus died on the cross and all his disciples were then filled with sorrow and great despair. But aren't you glad there's a Mark chapter 16? And in verses 1 through 8, we read about an angelic announcement. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, as we read the other Gospels, we read that Mary Magdalene, for whatever reason, went ahead of the other ladies. They were kind of walking slower, and she walked at a quicker pace, and she was first at the tomb. And we talked about that and read about that this morning in John chapter 20 at our sunrise service. Now, Jesus died at 3 p.m. on the Passover day. And that night, again, the Jews, remember, they don't count their days like from midnight all the way through the next midnight. The Jews count their days from sundown all the way to the next following sundown. So according to the Jewish law, there was the Passover celebration followed by 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day after Passover was an extra Sabbath day. So on that resurrection week, you have Jesus dying during the day, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath, followed by another Sabbath, and then finally Jesus rising from the dead after the Sabbath on that first Sunday morning. The law forbid the Jews from working on the Sabbath day. Now Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus got together, and they together were going to bury the body of Jesus, but they were pressed for time. Jesus died at 3 p.m. by 4 o'clock or maybe 5. They finally got Jesus to the tomb. They did a rush job because that Sabbath, that extra Sabbath, was about ready to start. And then the stone was rolled in its place. Now, these women mentioned in verse 1 followed them and saw where they had buried him. And they decided at first opportunity they would return to the tomb and then finish the job that Joseph and Nicodemus had begun. Verse 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, I like this, these ladies had a plan, but they hadn't really thought it out. And they said, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? This is a little minor detail. That several hundred pound stone that took several men to roll into place and therefore several strong men to roll it out of place. They were worried about who's going to roll away the stone. Turns out the stone wasn't going to be a problem. Isn't it true that we often worry about things that God has already taken care of? Couldn't we keep from a lot of unnecessary worry if we would simply trust in the Word of God. Had not Jesus often said to his disciples, "They're going to crucify me, but 3 days later I will rise from the dead"? Had he not said that on many, many occasions? But for some reason, the disciples, they couldn't accept that. They wouldn't accept it. They were expecting Messiah. They're expecting Jesus, the Savior, to get rid of the Roman rule and make Israel great again. They're all wearing MEGA caps. Make Israel great again. And they expected Jesus to lead them in overthrowing the Roman government. And they often jockeyed for positions. "I will be greatest in the kingdom. I'll be greatest in the kingdom. Lord, who's going to be greatest in your kingdom?" And Jesus often had to calm them down and remind them, "Look, I'm going to die. Now, good news is, 3 days later, I will rise from the dead." "Yeah, yeah, Lord, that's fine. But can I be on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into your kingdom?" And so the crucifixion was out of mind. Even when Jesus said that, remember what Peter said. "Oh, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." To which Jesus said what? "Get behind me, Satan." He called Peter Satan, because Peter was not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And that's what Satan wants us to do, to be mindful of the things of man. The stone. Who's going to take care of the stone? Stone's not a problem. God had already given his word that Jesus would rise from the dead. Stone schmoan. It's no problem. You and I, we go through life and we're worried about this and we're worried about that. Has not God promised to take care of us and to provide for us? If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We just, when we stop believing the word of God, or we ignore it because we're obsessed with the stone, then we won't have peace, but worry. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Matthew's gospel tells us that an angel rolled away the stone. Why? To let Jesus out? Was he behind the stone saying, "Excuse me, somebody let me out"? No. He later on would pass through walls. Stones were no problem. Walls were no problem. It wasn't to let Jesus out, but to let us in so that we would see for sure he's not there anymore. He's risen from the dead. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This is an angel. And they were alarmed for good reason, because usually angels declared God's judgment. Now, from our study this morning earlier, Mary Magdalene got there first, and there were two angels, one sitting at where Jesus' head would have been and one where his feet would have been. Two angels, and Mary had a discourse with them. But now she's gone, and these other women arrive, and now there's only one angel. But he said to them, to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." I like that. He was. He's not still dead. "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I notice a couple of things. Number one, the angel appeared first to the women, not to the men. To the women first, and told them to tell the disciples and others that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, this is fascinating, because the Jews at that time did not consider the testimony of women to be trustworthy. They weren't allowed to testify in court, because they felt that women were liars. And so, but notice this, that wherever the gospel has gone forth, the role of women, the status of women, has been elevated. You know, as I mentioned earlier today, in some countries where they cover up the women and they forbid the preaching of the gospel, and you know, if you preach any other God but Allah, you can be put to death. It's interesting how women are treated like property. But wherever the gospel has gone forth, women have been elevated equal status with men, as it should be. Jesus asked the women, employed the women to be the first ones to declare that Jesus is risen from the dead. The gospel first came forth from the ladies. Amen, ladies? There you go. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus wanted not just the disciples, but specifically Peter. The angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. A special announcement to Peter that Jesus had risen from the dead. No doubt Peter was still grieving over his own failure. In Mark chapter 14, if you want to look back there with me in verse 29, this is when Jesus said, you know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, and he's going to be taken away, and y'all are going to forsake me, every single one of you. And Peter said, not me. He said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, most assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Okay, Peter, calm down. Jesus said, you'll deny him. You're saying you won't. Who are you going to believe? Later on that night, Peter was pressured by a young servant girl, and he denied he even knew Jesus. At that point, Peter got a warning crow. Apparently, he disregarded it. For later on, another young lady cornered him, and again, he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. After that, another man accused him of knowing Jesus, to which Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not even know this man of whom you speak. And then we read in verse 72 of chapter 14, a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. I find it ironic that God used a chicken to point out how chicken Peter was. Well, from that point on, Peter, for the next few days, was consumed by his failure. He probably thought, there's no hope for me. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I denied that I even know Jesus. But how wonderful that Jesus even had a special message for Peter. Tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. That changes everything. That changes everything. Hope was being restored even for Peter. And if you want some extra credit, read in John chapter 21, where the resurrected Jesus Christ fully restores Peter. It's a beautiful story. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus in John chapter 21 said, Peter, do you love me? Three times, giving him an opportunity to make up for it. So now let's read the rest of the story that changes everything. In verses 9 through 13, we read of some of Jesus' appearances. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And you read about that in the Gospel of John chapter 20. But then notice, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Oh, imagine her life before meeting Jesus. Before she was in bondage. Afterward, she was set free. Before she was tormented. Afterward, she was at peace. Before, her life was a living hell. But afterward, she was heaven bound. In response, Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. Like the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The more we understand how forgiven we are, the more we will love Jesus. Now, maybe you've been a good little boy, a good little girl your whole entire life. Truth be told, you're just as much of a sinner as anybody else. Your sins might be different, but they're still just as numerous. How important it is we realize the horrible, evil, awful, disgusting nature of our sins. Then we'll realize just how much Jesus has forgiven us. And then we will love him more. The more we understand his forgiveness, the more we will love him. And Mary, oh, she loved Jesus. She knew. Cast seven demons out of me, forgave me of all my sins. She followed Jesus all the way to the cross and then to the tomb. And then she was the first one there that Resurrection Sunday morning. She was the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead. And she went, verse 10, and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. What were they thinking? Well, maybe Jesus casted seven demons out of her. Maybe he missed the eighth or something. This lady's crazy. Isn't it interesting that at this point, the resurrection was a reality, but the disciples, they weren't experiencing any joy. Why? Because of their unbelief. All along, Jesus told his disciples he would be crucified, but then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. If they just accepted his word, then that Sunday morning, they would have had their lawn chairs out in front of the tomb waiting with excitement. But yet, they didn't believe. They wouldn't, because a dead Jesus did not fit within their paradigm, did not fit within their schedule, their lives. So many people do that. They try to fit Jesus into their... No. We need to allow him to conform our lives into his image. We can come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my plan. However, not my will, but yours be done. And that's allowing him to conform us into his image. But if we say, Lord, here's my plan. Now bless it. Amen. No, we're trying to fit Jesus in. We're trying to mold him around us. Oh, no. May it never be. Instead, maybe we be soft and moldable and just believing what he says as opposed to trying to figure things out on our own. Yes, just accept what the word of God says. If the disciples had accepted the word of God, they wouldn't have been depressed. They wouldn't have been grieving. They wouldn't have been crying. They would have been rejoicing. He's dead. Yeah, but he's going to be alive here in just a few days. And then the next day, yeah, he's dead, but in just 2 days, he's going to be risen. And then the day before, can you believe it? Tomorrow he's going to rise from the dead. How excited they would have been. But instead, even when they hear word, Mary Magdalene, I saw the Lord, he's risen. Yeah, whatever, you're crazy, lady. And they still carried on with their sadness. The resurrection was a reality, but yet they had no joy because of unbelief. Our joy today, and also our eternity tomorrow, depends on whether or not we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you ask him to be your Lord, and you believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Salvation happens when we confess Jesus as Lord and we believe in our hearts he's truly risen from the dead. And oh, what joy that brings. Knowing that all of our sins are forgiven, that God has absolutely nothing against us, that we're pure and holy and righteous in his sight, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live as Christ and to die as gain. What a great place of joy once we embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he appeared to Mary Magdalene. After that, verse 12, He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now, if you want some more extra credit, this brief summary we read about in Luke chapter 24, where Luke records Jesus appearing to two of his disciples on their way to a town called Emmaus. At this point, the overwhelming weight of evidence is piling up, but yet the disciples' unbelief still kept them from experiencing the joy of the resurrection. Finally, though, in verses 14 through 18, we read, convinced, called, and equipped. Convinced, called, and equipped. Later, so after Mary Magdalene and after the other women, and then after the two guys on the road to Emmaus, later he appeared to the 11 as he sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So he gave them a good tongue lashing, a good rebuke, and they received it. At this point, finally, the disciples are convinced. They finally believe that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead, and they were officially converted. They're now born again. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed upon them. And that's when the infilling, that being born again experience happens to everyone who asks Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, because then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. That's that within experience that the Bible talks about. But that's salvation, which is merely the beginning. It's not even half the story. It's like the first line of the first chapter in our lives. After salvation comes service. And he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. Every Christian should know how to preach the gospel. We should know the basic elements of the gospel. We were born dead in our sins and our trespasses. Jesus came to earth and took on human flesh. Merry Christmas, y'all. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He then took our place on the cross, suffering because of our sins, paying for our sins in full. And he died and was buried. But 3 days later, was risen from the dead. And now whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's a simple message that every Christian ought to know how to preach. And every Christian should be about the business of preaching it. We should know the gospel, and we should preach the gospel. Preach it to everyone, whosoever will. Pray that God would lead you to that person this week who needs to hear the gospel. And pray for yourself for boldness to step up and tell them the truth. You and I are not supposed to, it's not our responsibility to convert anybody, to save anybody. That's God's business. But it is our responsibility to tell everyone. That's our job. And when Jesus returns, may he find us doing so, not burying the talents in the sand, but preaching the gospel to every creature. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, verse 16, and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, some read just this verse and think, okay, well, baptism is necessary for salvation. If you believe in Jesus and baptism's next week, but you die in a car crash this week, sorry. Some believe that. In fact, I remember one time a group that believed in what's called baptismal regeneration, where you have to be baptized in order to get into heaven. And I said to this group, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And they said, well, that was under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant now. I said, you mean Jesus was more gracious under the old covenant than he is the new covenant? And besides, that's not what this verse here is saying at all. If you believe and you're baptized, okay, you're saved. But he who does not believe is condemned. See, condemnation is simply not believing. Salvation is believing. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus has asked us to obey him by identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection through the waters of baptism. Baptism doesn't save, but it is a sign that we've been saved. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you haven't yet been baptized in water, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But if you want to obey the Lord and identify yourself with him and with the rest of the body of Christ, then we would love to baptize you. I remember when I was a baby, I was baptized. But then later on, I got saved. I was a worship leader at the church where I was. I was even doing the youth ministry. And I said to our pastor, hey, I have not yet been baptized since believing in Jesus. Man, I was all out of order at that point. I should have been baptized early on, but I wasn't. And he said, well, let's do it. I said, okay. And so went ahead and I got baptized. And so maybe you've known the Lord for a long time, but since coming to faith in Jesus, have you chosen to be baptized? If not, fill out a baptismal request form there in the fellowship hall, and we'll get that taken care of as soon as possible. But if you should die before being baptized, you're going to heaven. You'll be with the Lord, because whosoever believes will not perish but has everlasting life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, but not the removal of filth from the flesh. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what baptism is. It's an answer. It's a response. It's not the means by which we're saved, but it's a response to the fact we've already been saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism's an outward sign of what's already taken place inwardly. Now, Jesus here again commissions his disciples. Your marching orders are, go into the world and preach the gospel. But when Jesus commissions, he also equips, which Jesus did just before he ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, at salvation, he comes within. But then there's another baptism separate from water baptism called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is when Jesus says he comes upon you. And as a result of that, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus does not commission us and then leave us to our own devices. But he promises the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be power tools in his hand, whereby he might build his kingdom. Notice in verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. These are evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit. In my name they will cast out demons. As a right of the new birth in Jesus, you and I have authority over the demonic realm. If somebody's demon-possessed, we can pray and cast the demons out of that person. Verse 17, they will speak with new tongues. This refers to one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, which we read about in John's Gospel, the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and also in the prophet Joel. Now, not all believers who are baptized with the Holy Spirit will automatically speak in tongues. But according to Jesus, speaking in a language you've never learned is only one of the signs of those who believe. Verse 18, they will take up serpents. I'd like the board members to bring forth the rattlesnakes. You know, there are some churches in the mountains of Kentucky and West Virginia where they actually do handle rattlesnakes. as a kind of a stunt, a sign of how of taking this verse out of context, and you know, sadly, some of them have been bitten and have died. I believe this qualifies as putting the Lord to a foolish test. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. The best commentary on this passage of Scripture is the Scripture. And in Acts chapter 28, verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, fastened onto his hand. Now, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "Well, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow it to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." They're wrong on both parts. He's a murderer. No, he's not. Oh, he's a god then. No, he's not. He's a believer. And Jesus' word that until I'm done with you, nothing's going to harm you. If you're in the mission field, you're preaching the gospel and you get bit by something or you drink something deadly, God's going to protect you. You'll be fine. Now, when God is done with you, there's no avoiding it. And be ready to go, brothers and sisters, because it could be at any time. Notice also in verse 18, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In James chapter 5, verse 14, we're told, is anyone among you sick? Anybody have an illness, a sickness, a physical problem? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Cleansing and forgiveness. What a blessing. If anybody's sick or hurting, just come forward. Elders would love to anoint you with oil and pray over you, lay hands on you. See what God does there. So now, in verse 17, again, it said, these signs will follow those who believe. Signs and wonders are not the main event, but they are the accompaniment. They are power tools that God gives to us to lead others to faith in Jesus. Again, in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so this is the promise that Jesus gave them. And then in verses 19 through 20, then Jesus leaves us to our labor. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now after Jesus rose from the dead for a period of 40 days, he would often appear and disappear. One time we read in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 people in one gathering. At the end of the 40 days, he finally ascended into heaven in the sight of many people. After he had given this promise, the Spirit will come upon you. Wait in Jerusalem until the promise from on high comes upon you. Then he ascends into heaven. 10 days later is the Feast of Pentecost. And that's where the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 comes upon the church. And the church is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And many of the gifts were manifested, including the gift of tongues, including evangelism, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and all sorts of other wonderful things that we see there in the book of Acts. And they went out, verse 20, and preached everywhere. Hey, when you're excited about something, you can't wait to tell people. You hear a cool song, see some movie that actually is decent. You eat a good meal. Or some people that they just love to tell people about the foods that they eat. I think they're trying to make us hungry. And so you see it on Facebook and all. You know, when you love something, when you're excited about something, you tell others about it. You know, when the Packers win a game, it should be broadcast everywhere. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. He saved you. He saved me from all of our sins. Is that not praiseworthy? Is that not something we should tell everybody about? May we do so. They went out, preached everywhere. The Lord working. And if we go forth and, okay, Lord, I'm going to preach for you, then you can trust this next part will be true for you. The Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So the message was confirmed by the miraculous. The scriptures were verified by the sign. Therefore, the scriptures, not the signs, the scriptures were the focal point. Now, the signs do have their place. And I believe it's God's will that every believer be baptized, not just with water, but also with the Holy Spirit. That every one of us might receive the gifts that God has for us, the tools with which he will build his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities or many different types of gifts, but the same Spirit, same Holy Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now here's verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody listen, because this is something for everyone. The manifestation, those are the outward showings. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If I have any gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not for my benefit. It's for yours. If you have any of the gifts of the Spirit, it's not for your benefit. It's for others. They're not toys to play with. They're not trophies to display. But the gifts of the Spirit are tools to build with for the profit of all. So again, gang, Jesus is risen. And that changes everything. That changes everything. Salvation isn't the end of the story, it's merely the beginning. For God, the Holy Spirit, longs to empower us, give us gifts to minister to his body and to reach out to the lost. Question: do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord today? If not, how about today? After the closing song, come forward. People will be up front here. Love to pray with you, lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Are you already a believer in Jesus? Well, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If not, you can come forward too, and people would love to pray with you. That you and I, that we all would be empowered to go forth and preach the gospel effectively. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's go tell the world in the power that he gives to us. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today, for your grace, your mercy, your truth, your power, your glory. Lord, this chapter here where we see the joy and the power of the resurrection. Joy when people finally came in contact with you. And Lord, we can come in contact with you by faith. And you change our sorrows to joy, our fear into triumph. Lord, we pray you do that. Lord, if there are any here this morning who have not truly given their lives to you, pray today they would. Holy Spirit, just speak to their hearts. And help them, Lord, to flee to you for salvation. And Lord, for the rest of us who do believe, Lord, if some have not yet received the baptism of the Spirit, pray that today they would. Pray, Lord, for we who already have, that we would receive a fresh filling. An empowerment, Lord. We need your power to go forth and to preach the gospel. Thank you for the marching orders. Preach the gospel until you come. Lord, may we be doers of your word, not just hearers only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?